You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, happy Easter again. Christ is risen. Let's try that one more time. Christ is risen. There we go. That was a resounding, he is risen indeed. Give yourself a hand this morning. That was pretty good. Nicely done. Nicely done. Well, Christ is risen indeed. That's what it's all about. We're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Listen, I love me some chocolate, you know, bunnies, and I've been nibbling on my kids' Easter baskets since yesterday, and I love the fun and the festivities, but it's all about Jesus today. It's all about the resurrected Savior. It's about the empty tomb. That's what we're here to celebrate today. Are you with me? And in keeping with that, let me just tell you a story about a boy named Little Johnny. I heard this story recently. Little Johnny was a pretty mischievous kid. He was always getting in trouble. And so his parents decided to straighten him out. So they made an appointment for him to go see the local parish priest to straighten him out, right? So he goes to see the parish priest, comes down and sits down in his office. And the priest figures, okay, with Little Johnny, I'll start with the basics. I know this kid. And he says, Johnny, tell me, where is God? And Johnny doesn't say anything. He just sits there quietly. The priest starts to get a little bit frustrated, and he says, Johnny, tell me, where is God? Little Johnny doesn't say anything, but at this point, he's starting to get nervous. He's kind of squirming around in his chair a little bit. And then finally, the priest got upset. He slammed his hands on the desk, and he said, Johnny, tell me, where is God? At that point, Johnny jumped out of his seat, burst through the door, ran all the way home, came running inside, and his dad said, what happened? How did it go with the priest? He said, Dad, they've lost God down at the church, and they're trying to blame me for that too. Now, on that first Easter, you know, we kind of take it for granted because we're so familiar with the story. But the disciples didn't quite know what was going on. I mean, the body of Jesus was missing. They thought they had lost the Son of God. And the truth is that the Gospels do not paint a nice, neat portrait of the first Easter Sunday, the day of the resurrection. No, chaos and confusion ruled the day. And there was a lot of fear and doubting and worrying and disbelief. That's what really happened. And so we're going to look at this today in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at Matthew's gospel. Each of the gospels is an account of Jesus' life. And so we're going to look at Matthew's account of the resurrection. In all four gospels, we read about the resurrection. So Matthew chapter 28, if you have a digital device and you want to follow along, you can find the NIV translation. The words are going to be on the screen. But let me set this up for you, okay? When we get to Matthew's gospel in chapter 28, here's what's already happened. Most of the Passion Week has happened. Jesus has had his last supper with the disciples on Thursday night. He was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and he was arrested, and he was tried by the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. He kind of had this sham trial, and he was found guilty of death, and they crucified him on Good Friday. We all remember Good Friday. We just had it this past week. And then on Saturday, Jesus' body lay in a grave, seemingly lifeless for the whole day until we got to this first Easter Sunday morning. And that's where we pick up the story. Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at verses 1 through 8. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, these are two Marys who were his disciples, okay? We know Mary, the mother of Jesus, who's famous, but there were actually several Marys who were in the circle of Jesus' disciples, and they went to go visit his tomb. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, this was the rest of the disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. Listen to verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. So here are these women. These disciples, they get up to go visit the body of Jesus, and it's quite a startling scene. They get there, they find this massive stone rolled away from the grave. They find the guards passed out. There's this angel like gleaming in this white outfit and tells them to look in the tomb, and the tomb is empty. And look at what verse 8 describes their reaction. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. You know, each of the Gospels portrays the disciples as being shocked and confused and even fearful. There was some fear mixed with joy. And I don't know about you, but I would kind of expect the opposite, right? We think about the apostles. We think about the disciples, great women and men of faith, right? Saints of God. Like, we would have expected that they were holding on to the words of Jesus. He said, I'm going to die, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the dead. He predicted this. You would think these great people of faith would be camped out around the tomb, come on, having church, singing some songs. Jesus said he was coming back. We can't wait to see his resurrected body. But that's not what we see. We see the disciples scattered, fearful, locked behind doors, afraid that they were going to get arrested, they were going to get killed. We see quite the opposite. You know, sometimes we forget that although these people were great women and men of faith, they were still just men and women. They were people. They were real human beings. And the truth is, these people were grieving. I mean, can you imagine the sense of loss they had experienced? Sometimes we focus so much on the divinity of Jesus that we forget about the humanity of Jesus. First of all, his disciples had lost their best friend. I mean, for 3 years, the disciples had traveled with Jesus. They had done life with Jesus. They had sat down and had meals with Jesus. Have you ever seen a group of guys hang out before? Yeah, they had like guy humor and inside jokes. Like, this was a group of friends who were close to each other. So they were grieving. Then on top of that, not only was Jesus their dear friend, he was their leader. They thought they had lost their leader, their rabbi, this man who they had come to believe was the Son of God. And then finally, they had dropped everything for 3 years to follow him. When we read about Jesus calling the very first disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen. The scripture literally says that they dropped their nets. They dropped everything to go follow Jesus. So here's this group of people who had put their lives on hold for this cause, to follow this prophet, this great man, the Son of God. And now it seems like everything has come crashing down. Not to mention that they were going through the grieving process. Psychiatrists tell us that there's phases to grieving, right? And the first phase is shock and denial. So the disciples were still processing what they saw, seeing Jesus be crucified and tortured. They were in shock. There's a lot going on here when you dig a little bit deeper into the story. Now, they had seen Jesus do some amazing miracles, his disciples, following him for 3 years. They had seen him heal people. They had seen Jesus restore sight to the blind. They had even seen Jesus resurrect other people from the dead. But how was Jesus supposed to come back from his own death? I mean, they had just witnessed a Roman crucifixion, okay? One of the most gruesome ways to die. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst criminals, for the insurrectionists, for the people that Rome wanted to make an example of. And they had just seen Jesus die that kind of death. There was no part of their brains that could conceive Jesus rising from the dead. And thus they were scattered and confused. You know, this past week, as I was thinking about and reflecting on the disciples' grief and their sense of loss, I really wanted to identify with them. And I started thinking about some of my earliest experiences with death. Because I don't know about you, but from a very young child, you begin to encounter this reality that death is a part of life, right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so as I was thinking about my own experiences, I was trying to remember my earliest experiences and what that felt like as a child. And the first thing I thought about is we had a dog named Coco. When I was a boy, I had three brothers. And we got Coco, I think, when I was in the third grade. And we had him till like fifth grade. And man, that dog was like our fourth brother. He did everything with us. He was a little cute French poodle, and he was just a great dog, got along with everybody. He was like a stuffed animal. He'd sleep in the bed with you. He'd play outside with us for hours. Like, we did everything with Coco. We loved this dog. But he was a typical guy dog, and he got into some trouble. And he started doing this little thing where he would disappear for like half the day and go visit all of his girlfriends in the neighborhood. You know what I'm saying? There's probably a lot of little puppies in our neighborhood that look like Coco. He has some baby daddies out there. And so Coco would leave, right? And he would come home with all of his guilt and shame on his face, knowing that he had been out sinning. And he would come home and, you know, had this sheepish look on his face. But he started doing this more often and like disappearing for like a whole day. And then one time, he went off and he left for like 3 days. And we were really scared. As kids, you know, we loved this dog and Coco was missing. We were all upset. And I'll never forget one morning, my dad got up and got us all up early in the morning and brought us to his bedroom. And there on his bed was this shoebox. And he opened it up and he said, boys, I have to tell you something really hard today. But I went to go look for Coco and I found Coco on the side of the road. He got hit by a car. And as a kid, like, that's really hard, right? Like, here's Coco, like, laying lifeless in this shoebox, like, our little buddy who did everything with us. Like, Coco, why? Why did you have to go out and sin and get killed and get hit by a car? Like, why? And so we buried Coco. We had a funeral for him and everything. My brother even built, like, a little, like, you know, monument for him. It was a big deal. And then I thought about another early experience with death. I grew up in a pretty interesting, diverse neighborhood in suburban New Orleans. And all of my black friends had nicknames. Some of you who grew up in the black community, you know what I'm talking about. I don't know some of their real names to this day. And I had this one friend named Honey Child. I kid you not, Honey Child. And when I think about Honey, I picture him right now. I can see his smiling face. And he was just a sweet kid. And we would play outside for like hours back in the day. I don't know what we were doing. It was like the summertime, Louisiana heat and humidity, like 95 degrees, 100% humidity. We're out playing basketball and football on the street for like hours. But when I picture Honey, I just picture him smiling. He had a sweet little jump shot. I can remember I'd pass it to him on the outside, and Honey Chow would pop a jump shot, and he got along with everybody. And one summer morning, we got up to hang out and play ball, and all my friends showed up, and I was like, yo, where's Honey Chow at? And some of his friends said, well, what happened was Honey was out swimming with some other guys in the Mississippi River. There's a sandbar, I guess is this place where you could swim, but he got out into this current where it was too strong, and he wasn't that strong of a swimmer, and he got carried off, and he drowned in the Mississippi River. And as a kid, it was like, that was really hard. Like, what do you mean? Like, Honey's not going to be here anymore. Like, no. Like, we just played basketball together like yesterday. And he wasn't going to be around to play basketball with us anymore or play football. Or I wasn't going to see his smile anymore. And so we learned from a very early age that death has a sense of finality. It's the great irreversible. We have to say goodbye to people that we love. We no longer hear their voice. And on a regular basis, we don't get to enjoy their presence anymore. You know, I'm a young pastor, but I've done my share of funerals. I like weddings a lot better. I've done a lot more weddings, but I've done a lot of funerals too. And I can tell you, it's never easy to watch a family say goodbye. There's this moment where, you know, they close the casket and they pay their final respects. Or if you're at a graveside burial site, you know, the family watches that coffin being lowered into the grave. And it's never an easy moment. I'll never forget saying goodbye to my own father-in-law that we lost tragically of a heart attack at 58 years old just 4 years ago. And the picture still burned in my memory in February of 2014, a cold, snowy day up in Buffalo, New York. We put that casket in the ground. There was white snow everywhere, and here's this dark hole in this casket going into the ground, and it had this sense of finality. And so we have to come to terms with the fact that we're all mortal human beings. We have this death problem, and death will never sit right with us because we were made for life, but we have this death issue. Benjamin Franklin famously said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." And I'm pretty sure in Westchester County, taxes are more certain than death. Come on, they might tax you even after you're dead in the grave. You're more likely to live forever than to quit paying taxes in this county. Can I get an amen, somebody? This is so true. Now, back to our story for just a moment. So here are these women, these disciples of Jesus who love Jesus dearly, and they're grieving. They get up on this first Easter Sunday, and the shock and the pain of losing Jesus and watching him be crucified, it's still very fresh for them. And what are they doing? Well, the other Gospels tell us they went to visit the tomb to actually anoint Jesus' body with spices, to honor his body, not because they expected him to be resurrected, but something shocking happens. They get on this scene, and here's the stone rolled away, and here's this angel, and here's an empty tomb. And then something amazing, even more amazing, happens. Jesus actually appears to them. Look at verses 9 and 10, Matthew 28. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Go tell the other apostles that I'm alive. Now think about this, okay? Because once again, the shock of this doesn't hit us so fresh because we've all heard this story before. We've heard it before. We know the story. We know how it ends. But think about it. Here are these ladies. The last time they saw Jesus, he was being crucified. The very last time they saw him, he was enduring the cross, being tortured, dying this gruesome death. And now Jesus appears. He's alive. He's speaking to them. They clasp his feet. They can touch him. They have this moment where they embrace him. And he says, "Go tell the disciples, like, told you so. Told you I'm coming back. Go remind them." This amazing moment. I mean, I want to help this hit home for you, okay? This would be like you going to a funeral for a dear loved one, like maybe somebody who died too young, right, tragically. And you're at the funeral, you're there, you're saying your goodbyes, you go to the coffin, like you pay your respects, you have your moment, you shed your tears. And then what do? After the funeral's over, what do we all do? You go eat chicken, right? Because that's what you do after a funeral. Everybody sits around, we eat comfort food. That's what we do at funerals. Can you imagine? You're all sitting around eating, and yeah, I'm going up for some more chicken, right? And on your way up to get some more chicken, who walks in? Your best friend, who you just paid respects to, is like, "Hey, I'm back. What's up, everybody? How you doing?" Like, that was the experience, right? Like, let that hit you. That was the experience. And, like, in that moment, you would be like, "Oh, my gosh, this changes everything. Like, my friend is back. Like, we're not going to have to mourn him for the next few days, right? And your friend's wife, who was like, man, I was getting ready to collect a really nice life insurance policy, but he's back. Come on, you got to have some fun in church. You know you wives were thinking it. I always tell people the quickest route for my wife to become a millionaire is for something to happen to me. If my death looks suspicious, y'all better investigate Amy. I'm just saying. And so can you imagine how this changed everything, right? This changed everything for the disciples. I mean, this group of people who were scared, who were huddled together behind closed doors, afraid of the Romans, afraid of the religious leaders, distraught, thought that they had wasted their lives for 3 years, experiencing and encountering Jesus alive and resurrected, changed them. And did you know that because of this, they went on to change the world? They went on to start this movement that would spread around the world. And 2,000 years later, here we are celebrating Easter because these people encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so Easter changed everything for them. And I have good news for you this morning because you got up and you came to a theater at 11:30 on Easter Sunday. I want to tell you this morning, Easter has the potential to change everything in our lives here and now. Here and now. And so let me just give you a few thoughts about that today. And I want to invite you to jot down some notes this morning about how Easter changes everything. Three things. Number one, Easter means Jesus reverses the irreversible. Yeah, that's how Easter changes things. There is nothing more final, as we said a moment ago, more irreversible than death, right? Death, the grave swallows up people we love. It happens to everybody. The reality is that humanity doesn't just have a sin problem, we have a death problem. The truth is that we all long to transcend and to live forever, yet the great tragedy of life is every one of us has an expiration date on us. That is the reality of being a human being. And on the inside, everything inside of us rejects that thought, because we desire to live. And that's because, I'm going to tell you this morning, God didn't make you for death. He made you for life. You go back to the beginning of the story, and God breathed into humanity the breath of life. He made humanity in his image. Humanity wasn't destined and designed for death. We were made for life, but the curse of sin entered into the world, and with the curse of sin came death. And so we have this death problem. But I have good news for you this morning. Easter means Jesus reverses the irreversible. Come on, the resurrection is it's a preview. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a preview of what's in store for every Christian. Resurrection, eternal life. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15:20. I love the Message paraphrase of this verse. He says, but the truth is that Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. Isn't that good? That's the hope that we have of eternal life. Come on, not just that you're going to be like a little angel in heaven on a cloud playing a harp, but that's your body, like some kind of way. It's a great mystery. It's the blessed hope of the church. For 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has believed some kind of way we're going to share in this resurrection. It's the blessed hope of the church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Peter said it this way, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Come on, there's a living hope because Jesus resurrected. I want to tell you this morning that Easter means Jesus reverses the irreversible, that Jesus even conquers death. Now, most of us know that, you know, Jesus came to deal with our sin problem, okay? Whether this is your first time in church in a long time, whether you come to this church every week, whether you've never been to a crazy church like this where we sing songs in a movie theater, doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual journey, I don't think it's probably a newsflash to most of you that Christians believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, right? Most of you have heard that before. So here's the thing. Jesus took care of your sin problem at the cross, at Good Friday. The truth is we have this sin problem. We have this, humanity it's like a magnet pulling on us towards sin. But Jesus Christ broke the power of sin on Good Friday at the cross. But here's the problem. We still have a death problem. The scripture tells us that through the curse of sin entered death. You weren't destined for death, but now we have this death problem. We die. We have an expiration date on us. I don't know about you. That's a problem for me. And so here's the thing. Jesus took care of your sin problem at the cross, but he takes care of your death problem on Easter Sunday at the resurrection. Are you with me? That's the hope of the gospel. That's what we believe. I love this, the song we sing. We sing this song called Glory to Glory, and there's this phrase where we say, you took on the grave so that not even death could shake us. That's a great line. I want you to know this morning, you got to get your head around this morning. If Jesus can conquer death, what do you have to be afraid of? What is there to be afraid of in life? I don't have to ask you this morning how many of you are naturally afraid of death. Anybody here been to the other side and came back? No, I didn't think so. right? So we all have a natural fear of death. But the thing is, Jesus comes and he overcomes death. So if you don't have to be afraid of death, like, what do you have to be afraid of anymore? Because Jesus reverses the irreversible. Easter changes everything. Easter changes everything. Here's the second thing. Easter means we can experience new life in Christ. Somebody say new life. Easter means we can experience new life in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. The Apostle Paul says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." So Paul tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us, we not only experience physical death as a result of the curse of sin, but there's also a spiritual death. That's that part where he says God made us alive in Christ when we were dead in transgressions. That means dead, like spiritually dead in your sins. And I think we've all experienced this to some degree in our lives, no matter what you believe today, where you are in your spiritual journey. I think we all have a sense of this, and that is, you ever have a sense in your life that something in your life is unhealthy? Like it's spiritually like broken, it's decaying. Like if you don't get help with this or deal with this thing, it's going to get really bad. You don't have to raise your hand, but I think we've all experienced something like that before. You know, sometimes it looks like this. Sometimes we just have a season in life where we just feel less than alive. It's like we're going through the motions with no sense of purpose, nothing worth living for. Maybe you had some dreams that got crushed, and it just feels like you're like a hamster on the wheel, just getting up every day, getting on the train, going to Grand Central, getting in your car, same old commute, same old workers, same old house, same old kids, same old spouse, same old bills, whatever. And you're just going through life with no sense of purpose. But I want to tell you this morning, I got good news for you. Easter changes everything, because Easter is about the resurrection life of Jesus Christ invading the here and now. It's about a quality of life. It's about eternal life breaking into the present. Are you with me? Because there are some people who are dead already. They just haven't had a funeral yet. I mean, it's like they're walking around like the walking dead, right? Some of you know people like that. You sit across from them in cubicles like, man, you just want to go tap on somebody and check and make sure they have a pulse. Maybe some of you are going through a season like that right now. Here's what I want to tell you this morning, okay? This is not just some nice little story about Jesus resurrected. One day we get to go to heaven. Yes, there's a future hope. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But I want you to understand, this is about a quality of life that can invade the present now. Jesus said, "I have come to give you life and life more abundantly." The Apostle Paul said, whoever's in Christ, if their faith is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. How many of you know that looks like something? Some of you are like, well, what does that look like, Pastor Jeremy, to experience that? You know what the scripture says? It looks like this. It looks like love and joy and peace and healing and wholeness and freedom and grace over your life. Are you tracking with me? There's a quality of life that can come to you because of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's the hope of eternal life that invades the present. It's a way of life in the here and now. So let me ask you this question this morning. What's the tomb in your life that Jesus wants to bust wide open and just fill it with his healing resurrection life? What's the tomb for you? Maybe it's a tomb of some addictive, destructive behavior. Maybe it's a tomb of anxiety and fear and worry and doubt or depression. Maybe it's the tomb of failures of the past that have come back to haunt you. Maybe it's the tomb of abuse or some regrets from the past. Can I just tell you this morning that the hope of Jesus Christ, the offer of Jesus Christ in this Easter is eternal life in the present. It's a quality of life that comes to you now so that you're not just going through life, but the life of Jesus Christ is going through you. That's the hope of Easter this morning. Easter changes everything. Let me give you a final thought today of how Easter changes everything. And here's the third thing. Easter means that God is making everything new. That's the third thing this morning. Easter means God is making everything new. Let me give you this little analogy, okay? You ever sit in a movie theater like this, you know, like when you don't come to church, when you actually come to see the movies? You know, my younger two kids actually, like, they've grown up just in being in church in a movie theater. They think everybody goes to church in a movie theater. They don't even know. They're confused, poor kids. But you ever come sit in a movie like this, you know, and you get there and you have to watch like a half an hour of previews before your movie comes on? You're like, come on, can you just show the stinking movie, please? And you're watching all these trailers, but what happens? A trailer comes on for a movie you really want to see, right? And you perk up, and it gets your attention. It's really good. And what do? You start nudging the person next to you. You're like, oh, yeah, that's going to be a good one. I want to see that one, right? yeah, it gets your attention. Can I tell you today that Easter means God is making everything new? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's like a preview of what's to come. It's like a movie trailer of what's to come. Can I tell you that Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, is like a down payment on something that is to come. God has set something into motion when he sent his son, and that is the renewal of all things. God is making everything new. Can I tell you, God's up to something big, that he's restoring this his creation from the curse of sin. He's fixing up this broken planet. There's a bigger story unfolding here, and the resurrection is a down payment on that. You got to get a hold of this morning, because I think sometimes even as Christians, even though we've got the hope of the resurrection, sometimes we just live in this fallen world, you know, and we hear about terrible things happening to people. We put on the news and we hear depressing stories and we go through difficult times. And even though we have the hope of eternal life, like, we still have this death problem and we lose people that we love, and we can be tempted to despair. But can I tell you this morning that Easter gives us the hope that God is in the business of bringing dead things back to life, and he is renewing and he is making all things new. And when you get to the end of this story, it's about a new heavens and a new earth. And Jesus says, like, behold, I make everything new. There's going to be a day when there's no more death, there's no more tears, there's no more suffering, because I'm doing away with all that. Behold, I make all things new. And I made a down payment on that at my resurrection. And so it floods our lives with hope. You know what else it tells me? It tells me that God looked at this broken world that we live in, and he wasn't willing to settle for it in the condition it was in. Now, I can't explain to you all the reasons he allowed it to get that way. That's a question theologians have been crunching for thousands of years. But here's one thing it tells me. God looked at this broken planet. He looked at the curse of sin. He looked at this problem of death and suffering, and he wasn't willing to settle for it being that way. And he sent his son Jesus Christ to come and do something about it. And so Easter tells me God is making everything new. Easter points to a greater reality that is to come, and Jesus invites you and me to be a part of it. Let me give you one more analogy that I think will resonate with you. Was it just last week we had, like, yet again another snowstorm? Was it just last week we had another snowstorm? I don't know about you, but I've been suffering from a little bit of seasonal depression. Like, come on, can we get this, you know, winter over with, please? I'm outside, like, just shoveling, right? Like, going through the motions, like, Lord Jesus, deliver us from evil, please. We need some spring right about now, right? I'm shoveling snow, just all depressed. And just when I'm about ready to despair and give up, I looked over at my neighbor's garden, and there in the snow were some daffodils coming up through the snow. And it felt like a sign from God. I could swear I heard some angels singing the hallelujah chorus and a light shining on those daffodils. Come on. And I began to get some hope in my soul. I started hearing the birds singing and the squirrels chirping. I had visions of sunshine and me standing outside in my backyard barbecue and smelling up the whole neighborhood. And I had some hope in my soul. Anybody with me this morning? Spring, can you please get here? Come on, can I tell you this morning, when we look at this world and all of its brokenness and people hurting each other and all the disappointing things that make us all just want to give up sometimes, here's what I want to tell you today. Today on Easter, we see what Jesus did. We see that God conquered the grave, that God can do that. If there's an empty tomb, it means that the possibilities are endless. If God could raise his son Jesus from the dead, what is it going to look like in the future when he comes back to finish his work? There's hope. There's hope. And God's saying, I'm up to something big. I'm renewing my creation. I'm restoring my creation. And he invites you and me, if you're a believer, you're invited to be a part of that. So that every time you love somebody, every time you give, every time you serve, every time you pray, every time you wrap your arms around somebody and speak life into somebody, every time you step up to meet a need, every time you are the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ to people around you, you are proclaiming the resurrection with your life. You're a part of this new work of redeeming this broken world. And so this morning, I want to leave you with some final encouragement. The disciples, that first Easter, the apostles and the disciples, they had this amazing revelation when they encountered Jesus resurrected and alive. And I think it went something like this. I think this question went through their minds. Wow, if God could do that, are you with me? I mean, they saw Jesus alive, like, they had seen him crucified and he came back. And I think there was this moment of, like, if God could do that, he can do anything. He can do anything. And do you know that's that revelation that led them to go on and change the world? Now, you know, if Jesus had died and not resurrected, maybe his followers would have collected some of his sayings. Maybe we would have them to this day. And maybe they would be worth, you know, knowing and reading, you know, love your neighbor and forgive people and live generously. But I'm going to tell you what, that's not what changed their lives. It was encountering Jesus Christ alive that changed them. I'm going to tell you this morning, okay? I'm going to tell you this morning, I'm not standing up here proclaiming this to you because I studied doctrine and I went to seminary and I went to Bible college. I'm thankful for the teachings of Jesus. And if all we had were the teachings of Jesus, they would be a pretty amazing thing. But on my worst days and my hardest seasons of life, when I've faced things that have caused me to despair and even lose faith, it wasn't doctrine, it wasn't academics, it wasn't teachings, it wasn't morals that kept me. It was the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, that I've experienced him, that I have the gift of his Holy Spirit in my life. And I want to tell you this morning, and I'm not standing up here today because I grew up in church or just because my dad's a pastor or I went to seminary. I'm standing here today because I have seen that Jesus Christ is alive. I've seen him change people's lives. I'm doing what I'm doing with my life because I've seen Jesus heal people. I've seen Jesus like save people. I've seen Jesus set people free. And I can't explain all of your theological conundrums and all of your philosophical questions in one sermon, but I can tell you one thing. I've seen Jesus change people's lives. And there are people in this crowd who are here today. This is a church full of people. I'm telling you, they would stand up with me today and they'd say, man, I'm here because Jesus set me free. Like, my life was messed up. Jesus healed me. Jesus brought me off the ledge. He brought me from the brink of disaster. He brought me when I was hurting, when I was lost. He changed my life. He gave me purpose. And they're here today. I'm going to tell you, that's what Easter is all about. So what if you and me had the same experience as the disciples in that first Easter? What if we encountered the same revelation? Like, if this is true, if the Son of God really rose from the dead, and I'm going to tell you, these apostles put their lives on the line for it. They put their lives on the line. You don't put your life on the line for something you made up. You know, they all became martyrs. You don't die for something you made up. The resurrection is what drove them to give their lives for this and change the world. That's why we're here today. But if we could have the same experience the disciples had, make this personal today. God, if you can do that, if you can raise your Son from the dead, if you can even conquer death, what could you do in my life? What could you do in my life? Because Easter this morning is not just an opportunity to look back and read some nice comforting story. It's an invitation to experience this in your life, to experience resurrection life here and now. So what would that look like for you? What would that look like for you to experience that resurrection life, to get a new lease on life? What would that look like for you? I don't know what your need is. Maybe there's some area of hurt in your life. Maybe it's your marriage that's fallen apart. Maybe it's your finances are a wreck. Maybe you've been sick. Maybe you got some scars from the past. I don't know what you're carrying around. I don't know what your thing is today, but what would it look like for you to not just go through life, but have the life of Jesus Christ going through you to bring healing and wholeness and newness into your life? Because that's the invitation God offers us today. And so in just a moment, we're going to sing these final words yet again that we sang earlier. By your Spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name, I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. And I want to invite you to sing that with me. And I want to tell you today that Easter is an invitation to share in the resurrection, not just to read about it, not just to celebrate it, but to experience that resurrection life of Jesus Christ in your life, because God is in the business of bringing dead things back to life. Would you stand with me this morning as we pray? If you're new to our church, we always have a moment of reflection after the sermon where we just pray. It's a moment of reflection. You can bow your heads. Some of you like to lift your hands as a sign of surrender. Maybe you're going to see somebody next to you doing that. But this is just a moment to say, God, what are you saying to me? What does this message mean for me? It's a moment of reflection to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And I want to tell you today that today God's issuing an invitation to all of us. Doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual journey today, whether you're new to this whole church thing or whether you consider yourself to be a devoted follower of Christ, he's saying this resurrection life thing, it's my gift to you. It's my gift to you. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And that's his invitation to us today. Would you pray with me today? Lord, we thank you today for this beautiful Easter Sunday, this full morning that we've had celebrating with our church family. Jesus, we thank you that you're alive, that you're not in some grave somewhere, but you're alive today and you can heal, you can save, you can set free, you can restore people. You've changed lives in this place. You've changed my life, and we celebrate your victory today that you're alive. And Lord, today, I pray especially for the person who, as they've been hearing this message, the Holy Spirit's been tugging on their heart and it's been resonating with them. And there's something inside of them that says, God, I long to know you this way. I long to know Jesus this way, to place my faith in him. And if that's you today, I would just simply say, just give your yes to Jesus. Give him your yes. Say yes to him today. Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm not talking about you grew up in church or you went to Sunday school or you went to catechism. We're talking about a moment where you say, God, I give you my life. I choose Jesus to follow you. And if that's you, would you just pray with me? You can pray this prayer under your breath. Jesus, today I give you my yes. Just pray this with me. I give you my yes. I receive you into my life. I ask you to fill me with your resurrection life. I turn from my past. I turn from my sins, and I receive you as my Savior. And I say, fill me with your life today. And if you prayed that prayer, I believe he heard you today. And God, I pray for every person in this place, whether they prayed that prayer today for the first time or for those of us who have prayed that prayer countless times. God, I pray that today we would get this revelation afresh. God, if you could do what you did for your son, Jesus, if you could even conquer death, if you could leave that tomb empty, God, what could you do in our lives? God, help us to have faith. God, I'm praying right now that hope would rise in this place. God, I'm praying for the very spirit of Christ, the very spirit that raised Christ from the dead to fill us today with hope, with expectation to overcome whatever it is that we're facing in life right now. And we would know resurrection life of Jesus Christ. I pray it for each person in this place. If you receive it into your life, would you say amen? Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.